chapter 2. In verse 11. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, the whole world, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That sounds to back up what we say in the Catechism. But let's have a look this evening for a few minutes at what Jesus himself says in this story about the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. There's something sad about this story, and we need to be humble as we think about it. For it is a trap that is easy enough to fall into, especially elders and fathers. It's a story about Jesus, first of all, but it is about Jesus over against the elders of Israel. They are simply referred to in the text as the Jews, but it's actually speaking about the elders, the priests, the Pharisees, and so forth. It's about Jesus, the true shepherd, over against those too many of whom had become false shepherds. At least they'd become untrue to their calling as shepherds. Part of the duty of the elders in Israel, as in the New Testament church, is to uphold, or was then, to uphold the faith of Israel, to uphold the law, to uphold righteousness, to ensure that justice was done. Here, in this story, we find the guardians of the law, which was given by God to preserve and enhance life, seeking to kill a man who had restored life. Now, of course, the man Jesus had healed had life, but it wasn't a great quality of life. And so it can truly be said that Jesus restored his life. He restored the quality of his life immeasurably, and his joy therefore. And of course, isn't that exactly what Jesus came? I am come that you might have life, and not have it in a miserly fashion, but have it abundantly. And so in this story, we not only learn about Jesus and the leaders of the Jews, we also learn about the law. We learn about life. Some of what it is, where it comes from, how it is upheld, what kills it, and how we may have it. So let's have a look at this. First of all, the law without the Lord is death. Deuteronomy, we read it on a few, we read in the book of Deuteronomy that we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Lord said to Joshua when he was about to take up over the reins from Moses, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written therein. Then you shall have good success. Then you shall make your way prosperous." The first Psalm. "Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. He shall meditate therein day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf shall not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. In other words, the word of God, the law, is essential to life. To order our lives according to the law of God is the secret to blessing and prosperity. Now, I'm not saying that obedience will automatically produce prosperity. That is not what the Bible shows us. And that is not the point. Although true obedience out of love and thankfulness to God will certainly bring spiritual blessing and prosperity. But even that may take a long time and maybe even eternity to show. But in terms of prosperity in the things of this life, God may have different and greater plans for us, as he had, for example, with Job. Ultimately, prosperity and blessing of any sort is a sovereign gift of the Lord, which he may give or withhold according to his pleasure. But if God blesses, it will never be while we live in disobedience. If God blesses, it will only ever be within the context of striving for obedience. Now, hopefully we're clear about that. And since the law is the rule for us so that we know what obedience is, we are bound to follow the law and therefore to know it and to love it, for it bespeaks the righteousness of God. Jesus heals this man, and it happens to be the Sabbath day. The Jews were persecuting him because he healed a man on the Sabbath, verse 16. And yet that is exactly what the Sabbath is about. Life. And enhancing life. That's part of what the word means. Sabbath. Rest. Rest from daily labor. Even before the fall, even more so, since the fall has made our labor twice as hard, and it is now by the sweat of our brow, it is now with pain in childbirth, and all of it ultimately leading to death. The Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, as we speak of it in the New Testament, is exactly about enjoying some rest. A little bit of salvation from our hard labor and every other consequence of sin. So surely it is legitimate to cure a man afflicted with a great sickness, a direct consequence of sin in the world. And he'd been in this condition for 38 years. Just as the Jews would pull an ox out or a sheep out of the ditch to save its life, as they acknowledged to Jesus on another occasion. On another occasion still, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the Jewish leaders should have understood that. Not that we only obey the law when we understand it, mind you. For example, there's a law in the Old Testament about not boiling a kid, a little goat, not your little brother or sister, about not boiling a little goat in its mother's milk. We can't be completely sure of the reason for that law. Again, I think it's got to do with life. We're not to take a life and the support or the source of life at the same time. There's another law a bit like it. You're not allowed to take a bird and the eggs at the same time. You take the eggs, you leave the bird. You don't take the life and the source of life at the same time. Well, that's what I think this law about not boiling a kid in its mother's milk is about. That's a guess. But I reckon it's a right guess, but I can't be dogmatic about it. But whatever the reason for the law's clear enough. And Israel had to obey it, whether they understood it or not. But the meaning of the Sabbath is perfectly clear. It has to do with resting in life and enjoying the blessings of life in the Lord. Well, what better way than healing a man who had been crippled for 38 years? But these Jewish leaders had missed that. All they had heard was no work. And that had become everything to them. Absolutely, without exception. Well, at least for other people. They had ways of, you know, getting around it for themselves. But the law was given for the good and the blessing of man. We read that so many times in the book of Deuteronomy, that it may go well with you and so forth. Ultimately, the whole purpose of the law and the whole word of God is to lead us to God and his goodness. And here's the really sad thing, brothers and sisters. Jesus spoke about these men searching the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. And yet for all their searching and therefore some sort of meditating, he said to them also that the word of God does not live in you. And therefore, Jesus says, you have not heard God's voice at any time. How sad is that? They'd been studying the law of God all their lives, but they'd never heard God's voice in it. The law which was given to give life had become death to them. Paul speaks about that too. He says, the letter without the Spirit of Christ is a ministry, a service, a reading of death. Parents, think about that. When you read the scriptures to your children, when you require them to live by the word of the Lord, when you correct them by the law of God, do you do so in such a way as to point them to God, as to show them Jesus Christ? For that is what we must do. We must show Jesus Christ. He is the giver of life. He's the giver of salvation. We don't just want our children to know right from wrong. Pretty much they know that anyway. We want to show them wrong and then the gospel. And Jesus Christ, who loves sinners and desires their fellowship, which can only be had as we love what he loves and strive to live it. Elders, as you go about your work, same point applies. The law without the Lord is death. But the opposite is true too, in a way. The Lord without the law is death. Verse 13. But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." Obviously, sin can cause great sickness. or some other tragedy. How do we understand this? Because there's another story in John's Gospel where a man was sick for a very long time. Actually, he was born blind. And the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, why was he born blind? Who sinned? Him or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus says, "Neither. He was just born blind, that God may be glorified in his healing." This reminds us of the story of Job again. Job, as we know, suffered a great deal. And not because of some particularly bad sin he had done. God speaks highly, commendatorily of Job. But God had great otherworldly purposes in life for Job. God wanted to teach Satan a lesson of the limit of his powers and the absolute perseverance of believers in the life of Job. And so it was with the man born blind. God wanted Jesus to display his glory in healing him. So what about this man at the pool of Bethesda? Since Jesus told him, "Go and sin no more unless something worse befall you," does that mean that he had been sick for 38 years because of some especially great sin? Well, it could be. But we don't know. And we can't know. We can never say that because someone suffers greatly, it is because of some particular sin. We can always say that if someone sins deliberately and unrepentantly, they put themselves in danger of suffering from God. And if they sin deliberately and eternally all their lives, definitely eternally they will suffer. In the day you eat, Eve, you will surely die. The wages of death is sin, says Paul. We have to be careful when we think about the connection between sin and suffering. We can say that sin will produce suffering. But we cannot say that any particular suffering is necessarily the result of some particular sin. The life of Job proves that. The healing of the man born blind proves that. So what is Jesus' point then when he tells this man, "Go and sin no more, lest something worse befall you"? At least we can say this, and it's a very important at least. We cannot receive the grace and goodness and mercy and kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be being healed from some sickness or whether it be the forgiveness of our sins, and then carry on living as if we have been untouched by the Holy One of God. The forgiveness of our sins, eternal salvation, is a wonderfully great gift. It is entirely free to us. It was extremely costly to God. It cost him the lifeblood of his only begotten Son, who himself knew no sin, who did no sin, in whom was no sin, in whose mouth was no deceit. People of God, Jesus did not come just to save us from hell and sickness and suffering. He came to save us from the sin that causes sickness and suffering and ultimately eternal punishment. And Paul puts that so clearly in those verses that we read in Titus chapter 2. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, the grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age. It speaks about our Saviour Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. How is it possible to say that you are thankful that the eternal Son of God gave his holy, innocent life to save you from sin, which he hates with all his being, and then carry on living in sin, which he whom you say you love hates? That's nonsense. And we all know it's nonsense. Go therefore and sin no more. If you love the Lord, you therefore necessarily have to seek to live by the law of the Lord, for it is the law of the Lord that points out the way of righteousness. To claim to have the Lord without the law is death. So therefore I have a question for you. Thirdly, once Jesus knows this man's situation there at the pool of Bethesda, he asks him, do you wish to get well? Come on, Jesus. What a daft question. Of course the man wants to get well. The man's been here at this pool trying to get well for 38 years. And he's been constantly disappointed. Every year as he tried to hobble towards the pool, every time the angel stirred the water, he was beaten by someone who wasn't as crippled as he was. And you ask him if he wants to be healed. Come on. But it's not such a daft question, actually. Especially if we think about it a little more. For it's not impossible that having been in that condition for 38 years, hope might simply have died, had plenty of opportunity to die, leaving behind just a weary passivity, a fatalistic resignation. It could even be that he got used to his condition and he got used to being waited on and looked after. That happens. People can give up and they just expect other people to look after them. It happens sometimes to people who have been dependent on others for a long time. And so Jesus' question is not necessarily daft after all. I can remember my mother saying to us at times when she got a bit exasperated with us, "Oh, you children, you're only happy if you're miserable." Well, that happens to people in all sorts of situations. And then people don't have to take responsibility for themselves, and they can justify their sins and their shortcomings and their laziness. That's only what Adam and Eve did, and we've been doing it, every one of us, since. But this man did want to be healed, and Jesus healed him. This sort of literal physical healing, which Jesus did many times while he was here on earth, was real in itself. But it was also a picture of what Jesus really wanted to do, and that is to save these people from the sickness of sin. I don't know anybody who doesn't want to be saved from the consequences of sin. But there are many people who don't want to be saved from sin itself. But that is what God is about. So the question I have for you this evening is, do you actually want to be healed? Do you want to be delivered from your sin? I'm not asking if you want to be saved from eternal punishment. I know the answer to that. I'm not asking if you want to be saved from all the inconvenient consequences of sin in this life. Sickness, accidents, broken relationships, stroppy kids, difficult parents, money worries, you name it. We all want to be saved from those. But do you want to be saved from sin? Yes, all the things the Ten Commandments speaks about, but listen, when we boil them all down, they amount to living for ourselves, not living for God. They amount to wanting things constantly to go our own way. That is what sin is at the bottom. And not wanting to be delivered from wanting our own way is a very great problem. For we like living for ourselves. We like our own aims. We like our own dreams. We like having things go our own way. But those things are the heart of sin. And they are the source of all the problems in the world, and a very good chance the source of your problems too. At any rate, as long as you must be number one, there is no salvation. But if you are prepared to give yourselves into the hands of the Lord, who is the Lord of life, and give your whole life henceforth into his hands, then there is absolutely forgiveness and eternal salvation. Why? How? Because, fourthly, Jesus is the Lord of life. Jesus could forgive our sins because Jesus is the God who has been offended by our sins. Verse 16. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews were quite right in thinking that the Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, was to be a day of rest. For God worked 6 days creating the world, and then he rested on the seventh, and he consecrated the seventh day as a Sabbath, as a day of rest for himself and all his creatures. But that doesn't mean, as Jesus says here, that he ceased from work completely. He ceased from his creative work, but this world is absolutely dependent upon the Lord's work every moment. God gives to all life and breath and everything else. In him we live and move and have our being. God not only had to breathe into man life at the very beginning, he has done so every day since. He is doing so right now. And so Jesus says, "My Father is working even now, breathing into all life and breath. And so I am working, doing the same work as my Father, preserving life, as you just saw me restore life to this man." Jesus says two things here. He has asserted, first of all, that the God who rested on the Sabbath day did not rest absolutely. And he has asserted that he was busy with exactly the same work that God was busy with. right then. And the Jews understood that to be a claim to be equal with God, which it was. And that is why Jesus could heal as he did. That is why Jesus could heal us and give us forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. Because he is the eternal divine Son of the eternal divine Father. He is, as we say in the Nicene Creed, very God of very God. The man, Jesus of Nazareth, was and is eternal God. As a man, he could take the guilt of sins on himself and bear that guilt to the cross. He could take the judgment of God of it upon himself. He could die in our place. But as God, his humanity was strengthened so as not to be crushed under that judgment. And thus he could bear it to the full, he could see it to the end, and as Psalm 49 puts it, rise up from it. Jesus conquered death thereby, and he is the Lord and giver of life. So we come back to our original question. Does the law matter? Does keeping the Sabbath, keeping the Lord's Day matter? Of course they matter. For they're all an expression of the righteousness of God, which, because we broke it, Christ had to die. And the law is still the righteousness of God, which, because we now love him for his great love for us in the gift of his Son, we will now want to strive to keep to show our thankfulness. Go and sin no more, lest something worse happens to you. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed of your sin? Do you want to be healed of living for your mere human self, which is the cause of all this terrible suffering we see everywhere in the world down through history and still today? From the unhappiness in our own home at times to the horrible terror in northern Syria at the moment. Do you want instead life and joy and happiness? All you have to do is acknowledge, as that man did that day, that you have no hope of getting to the healing work waters yourself. You can do absolutely nothing to help yourself, to make yourself righteous before God, to save yourself, and instead get up and walk to Jesus. Everybody who truly wants to be delivered from the sickness of sin has strength for that little walk. For Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, gives it freely. Let us pray.